You know, it's interesting, my experience, and I don't have a lot of, in my own world, I have lots of experience, but often not experiences other people have. I just think of what Joe shared there with us this morning. It's usually better for a church to try to see what they can agree on first before they find out what they disagree on. At least they have some platform to work with on those types of things. And so there are some things we can agree on. And let's strengthen those, and then in time, those things we don't agree on, we can maybe work them out. Above all, let love be the bond of perfectness, the Bible says. Forgiveness, appreciate that, Matthew. What offends me might not offend you. What hurts me might not hurt you. The application is still the same. Forgive. It's still there. All right. Let's see. Let's pray. Lord, our heart says we want to rest in Thee. Often our mind is running circles around us, doesn't find much peace nor rest, but Lord, we want to trust in Thee. We look to You, Father, for our guidance, for our wisdom. We ask that You, Lord, continue to break the bread of life to us, that we may be fed, grow, nurtured, mature in the grace of our Lord. We pray, Father, that You would give us simplicity, earnestness, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Help us, Lord, to be able to understand Your word in such a way, Lord, it changes us, helps us, encourages us. We look to You, Father. You are our strength and our wisdom. Amen. Turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15. So this is the third message in a row that it was upon my heart to stay in the Gospels. I've been reading in the Gospels quite a bit. That's primarily my reading I've been doing. It's just in the Gospels. I did a general reading out in the Gospels. Probably our second week in Thailand. And I just read over, sometimes three chapters a day and stuff like that. And now I'm to the point where I take sometimes just a parable or half a chapter, sometimes a whole chapter, and I read. And the purpose for me reading the gospel was for my own sake. It wasn't for your sake. It was for my own sake. I wanted just to read and be refreshed, and I wanted to see what Jesus Christ had for me. And God has done a tremendous work in my own heart through just reading the gospels. It's brought me to tears. It's brought me to brokenness. It's brought me to many, many challenges. Jesus Christ has exposed many things in my own heart, where I'm at, who I am, and I'm very thankful for that. He has comforted me many times in reading the Gospels. I'm thankful for that. Honestly, looking at the Gospels is one of the best things I think I could ever do. Just honestly, with your own heart exposed to God, you'll find out who you are and where you need to go. Honest. I'm not talking about just a general reading. My prayer for my children is that they would learn to read the Bible honestly. Not as a theologian, not as a teacher. Not as just because I want to know what rapture we're going to be facing and what rapture we're not going to be facing. And I would trust that that's how all you are reading is just when you're opening the Bible, it's honest. And that's what I want to do with this story today. I just want to look at it. You might say, well, we should always do it. We're always doing it honest. Well, I think you'll understand when I say honestly. Sometimes we just read it at just nonchalant. We're just reading. And this is a very touching story. I could probably spend three messages on it easily, this situation here. There's theology, there's heart condition here, and a lot of good food for thought for us in this portion of scripture here. So I don't know what I'm all going to blab out to you, because my mind has been full of this situation since about Wednesday, since I started preparing to speak this morning. And it's one of those stories, as I was reading the Gospels, I put it in the back of my mind saying, wow, I got to revisit this one. And then when I got before the Lord, I said, Lord, where do you want me to start? In my mind, I had thought of, you know, doing a different portion of Scripture. And then the Lord's like, sorry, he kept pressing this one on my mind. And throughout the day, I felt that I was constantly just thinking about this, but this situation, this story here. And so I said to the Lord, there's a lot in there. And he said, yeah, I know. But nevertheless, we'll see. Maybe we'll take a bucket and start taking out of the sea of life just a little bit. We find this story in chapter 15, verse 21. My very first one that I preached out of the Gospels, my two messages ago, we found a lady coming before the Lord Jesus Christ with a thankful heart, a heart of gratitude, and she did something that was tremendous. It was something that was very notable. She took that which was her glory, and she was willing to take her glory and wipe the feet of her master, of her Lord. She was willing to bow down to such a degree, to weep on his feet and to wipe. Why am I saying that? I'll get to that. The second story, we found two religious men, and one was an outcast. And we find Jesus commending the outcast for being the servant of servants. One was willing to bow down before her Lord and take her glory and wipe her master's feet. Willing to put her glory down, that which she held the dearest, put it down. And we see it in society today. Women are very consumed with their hair. And so I'm not saying now we all go bow down and take our glory. But it seems to, and so that holds true even today as it did to, yeah, in Jesus' time. Hair in the Old Testament and in Jesus' time was the women really liked their hair. And it's, a woman having long hair is very, very pretty. It's beautiful. And I think most men would agree with me on that. Most men would. And we see that she was willing. And Jesus relays that story in such a way that she's willing to bow down to her master, to her Lord, weeping and crying and bending down in such a way to show that this man is worthy that I bow down to him. It's sometimes confusing when you read different accounts in the Gospels. They call them parallel accounts of the story. Certain information is left out. Certain details are left out from one gospel to the next gospel. And you wonder, why did they leave it out? Well, I used to wonder, but then I came to the persuasion that each gospel writer is taking a different snapshot of the story. It's the same story. He's not cheating the story, but he's taking a snapshot of the story to highlight something different. And you will find out that the Gospel of Matthew tries to highlight to a Jewish culture that Jesus Christ is Lord. This Messiah, this man that walked on the face of the earth, is Lord. And this woman was willing and to bow at Jesus' feet. So the Holy Ghost gives us a beautiful picture. Beautiful picture. Matthew's sharing this, but it's the Holy Ghost is magnifying this to the Jews, saying, look, this woman is so devoted, she's willing to take the most prized thing she has and bow at his feet. It's incredible. It's incredible. And the second story, Jesus goes ahead and exposes the heart of the Jew. The priest and the Levite, the religious leaders, he exposes them to such a degree that no one would want to be like them. And who's the one that comes out on top? It's the Samaritan. He is painting a picture of the heart condition of the Jewish nation, of Israel. He's painting a picture. Something needs to change, he's telling them. It's all about a facade. It's all about an appearance to the Jews at this point. In each story, you see a tremendous humility, a tremendous and outward humility. Not this inward piousness. It's an outward humility. It's like this woman was magnified in front of us of her humility. She didn't care who was around. She didn't care. And the Samaritan didn't care how much money he spent and what he had to do and what he had to face. He was just going to take care. It's a heart condition. Today's story, and I hope you don't get bored of these stories, or I hope you don't get too challenged by these stories, but allow these stories to change you because that's what we need. Our culture has tainted us a certain way. Our religious culture has tainted us a certain way. Our worldly culture, our Canadian culture has tainted us a certain way. And that's terrible. Where we do not allow the Bible's culture to taint us a certain way. Because we're so embracing of all the other cultures except for Bible culture. And so you might say, well, this is, well, I'm not sure if we can do some of these things. Well, maybe we need to start at least starting to change a little bit. So I want you to read with me here in Matthew chapter 15, starting verse 21. And when Jesus went thence, he departed into the coast of Tyre and Zidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Verse 28, then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. There have been many, many preachers who have done a very good job of explaining the subject of faith. And we try this as preachers all the time to give people a good picture of what faith looks like. But when you sit here, when you read this story over, you must stop at this statement where Jesus says, Great is thy faith. What did she do that Jesus saw was great faith? Okay? What did she do? What did she say? Here is the master, here is the Mr. Know-it-all, Jesus Christ, fairly rude, you could say, twice to her, okay? And at the end, he looks at her and says, Woman, great is thy faith. Don't you want great faith? This should stop you in your tracks. If you are a Bible reader, if you are an individual that reads beyond the page, they call it, not just on top of the page, but if you get beyond the page and you see the heart, you should stop and say, hey, what made her faith great? What made it great? We have a snapshot here, a quick snapshot. And you can read it over and you can go ahead and say, well, the general sense of the Gentiles were they were dogs. Yes, they were. They were. And according to the Jewish nation, they were dogs. And Jesus said this exact same thing. They were not a part of the old covenant unless they went through the proper procedure. So you couldn't just come and offer a sacrifice without being circumcised and follow the old covenant rules. So the Gentiles had a stigma about them that that they were dogs in the Jewish culture. So you could go ahead and pivot this whole thing and say, hey, you know what? He's trying to teach us a valuable lesson about old covenant and new covenant. Yes, he is. The old covenant had not been finished yet. If you go to Matthew chapter 5, so I'm just going to give you a little bit of a backdrop here. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 17, Jesus says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Jesus Christ came on earth to fulfill everything the law was pointing to and everything the prophets were saying. And that hadn't been done yet, because Jesus Christ had not died yet. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law. He's everything, like I said, the law was pointing to. What was the law there for? It was because of transgression, to point us to Christ. And the prophets declared unto you and I, if you were in the Jewish culture, that there is a Messiah coming that will help us, will regenerate us, will give us a new life, will forgive us of our sins. Now the sins were just being covered. They were not being washed away. There's coming a man, a Messiah. The God-man is going to come and is going to eradicate us from sin. He's going to take care of sin. So here Jesus sits, and his objective is to be that fulfillment. In Galatians, we have the word that says that the law and the prophets were till. The word till, meaning, up to that point, the law of the prophets were until the seed should come, and that being Jesus Christ. So Jesus sits there, and he's listening to this. He's hearing the woman. Notice, often Jesus knew what they were thinking. So this woman was not saying this far away from him that he couldn't hear. No, he was hearing what this woman was saying. He was choosing not to respond. But why wasn't he choosing to respond? Why was Jesus not responding to this woman? Let's get all into that. Let's go back to 15. Chapter 15. So Jesus is going to the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And out comes a woman from Canaan. She's a Gentile. She's not of the Jewish culture. She's not of the Jewish religion. She's a Gentile. Gentiles had their own gods they worshipped. And so here comes Jesus. Here she comes. And she's heard that Jesus is in the area. I'm not sure if she lived in Tyre or Sidon, but she comes. She's a Sarphethian woman. I'm not even pronouncing that right. But anyways, she's coming and she's hearing Jesus is in the area. And Mark tells you and I that Jesus tried not to be known, but it was impossible. So people heard that Jesus is in town, and out she comes. She's coming to meet Jesus Christ. What made this woman's faith so big that Jesus says, "Great is thy faith," is what we're trying to get after. Here comes this woman. Verse 22, "Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy. Have mercy, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." Have mercy. Mercy implies to you and I, you don't deserve help, but I want help anyways. Okay? If you go ahead and you murder someone and you stand before the judge and you say, "Yeah, judge, I did murder the individual, but can you still let me go?" You're pleading for mercy. You don't deserve to go, but you're still asking to be let go. Fat chance that's going to happen anytime soon, but that's in essence what mercy is. She does. She's coming to Jesus Christ saying, "I know I don't deserve it. I'm not a part of the Jewish culture. I'm not part of the Jewish religion, but I need mercy. I need mercy. I do not deserve anything from you. You don't owe me anything, Jesus Christ, but I need you to help me." That's what she's saying. She said, "I have a need, and my need is my little girl," maybe, I don't know, let's give her an age, 10 years old. "She is grievously vexed with a devil." The devil is bothering her.
Maybe the devil's in her. Maybe the devil's... I don't know exactly. I look at the word vexed and I'm like, they give me some different definitions, different translations, a different way of looking at it. But let's say that this girl was tremendously bothered by the devil. And this mother, which all mothers should do, are, what can I do to my little girl? I need to help her. I think all fathers should do the exact same thing. But here this mother sees that her little girl is being disturbed. She cannot help. She feels helpless with her little girl. I cannot help her. The devil is constantly bothering her. So she likely heard of this man called Jesus Christ. Maybe she has heard about Jesus Christ casting out devils. Obviously, or she would not have known that she needs to come to Christ. So here she comes and she begs for mercy. She's saying, I need mercy from you. I need you to help me. Notice the next word, Lord. Lord. You will find four times in this little short communication here where she will give him a high accolade, a high praise. Three times Lord, one time Master. That's a big deal when it comes to the subject of faith. That's a big deal. Okay? First sign, her humility, understanding, I need help from you. She cannot do it. And so she comes to Jesus. First sign of great faith is, I cannot do it. I cannot do it. It only gets better. You'll see. It only gets better. Or worse, depends on the ask. The second thing is, Lord. She acknowledges him for who he is. He is Lord. He is Christ the Lord. He is King. He is the Alpha, the Omega. You're the one that can help me in my desperate time. Faith. You have great faith, woman. Why? Because you see that you cannot help yourself in this situation, or you cannot help someone in a situation. How many mothers go and try when their children are sick and they give themselves and they give themselves, then at the end they call upon God out of sheer desperation. They see that child there. And I remember years ago we had just moved to Niagara. First year we moved to Niagara. Marcus was a little guy running around and I was getting him dressed ready for church, and all of a sudden he comes up to me and I want to pick him up, and all of a sudden he just completely goes limp and goes like this. I picked him up and I just held him like this. And I'm like, what do I do? And all I could say, Lord, help me. And then I ran downstairs to show my wife, and he's just completely limp, and we rushed him to the hospital and didn't go to church. I didn't know what to do. And to this very day, we still don't know what happened. The doctors checked him out. By the time they checked him out, he was ready to go home. I think that's kind of how it happened. But you panic. You're like, what do you do? Someone that has faith, the natural thing will be to cry out to the Lord. The natural thing. That's ought to be the natural thing. She hears the Messiah coming into town, and she goes to the house where he is, and she says, I need your help. Because you're Lord. Because you can help. How many times are we not to a place where we have needs in our own life and we continue to try to muster our own energy and to keep going on and keep going on by ourselves and try to fight it through by ourselves? It is because you don't have faith. And you might say, oh, well, how do I get it? One thing I can tell you this, God needs to bring you to a place where you understand that you can't help yourself. I was at that place. I was at that place where you could have said the most comforting words to me. Didn't help me. You could have bought me everything in the world. Wouldn't have helped me.
God had brought me to such a place where I could not but cry unto Him for help. And then He helped me. I was telling a brother the other day, 3 days in a row I opened my Bible and God slapped me across the face. And the fourth time I wanted to open my Bible, I think it was the fourth day I wanted to open my Bible, and I said, Lord, I'm not sure if I can handle another one of these. They hurt. And God came through and gave me some comfort through His Word. When someone has faith, their natural response is to reach up to the Lord. I can't help myself. I need help. She brought her need. Her need was that her daughter was grievously sick. Something emotional, something traumatic in her life was causing her to go and seek the Lord. Then we all of a sudden see a little bit of a shift. It says she's crying unto the Lord. I don't think she's got tears running out, but I think she's very vocal. Can you imagine coming into a house and you can stand in the back there and there's a sister that walks up and let's put Jesus in the room. And you're not quite sure if this Jesus Christ is really the Messiah. And this sister is saying, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy on me. How many of you would be like, what kind of charismatic movement did I go to? I'm not sure if I want to stick around. I don't think she was wailing with her tears. I think she was very forceful. Jesus, you need to help me. I need help. My daughter needs help. And maybe she was in a room behind the door, just got into the door and she couldn't squeeze in. I don't know. It says that Noah, that Jesus couldn't hide Himself because people kept coming. That's what Mark tells us. How many of you are so desperate, you do not care? When you have a need, you say, Jesus, I need your help. And you don't care. You don't care who hears it. You don't care who's in the room. You don't care. You do it anyways. A sign of weakness is displayed in our society today, or a sign of expressing your need is a sign of weakness today. In Jesus' world, sharing your need is a sign of faith. It's a sign of faith. It's backwards. We got to be strong. We got to be tough. We got to be nothing faces us. We can work through everything. Well, maybe our problem is just that, because we try to do all our own stuff by our own strength. And we find ourselves not getting anywhere. So it's Jesus sitting in the corner and he's hearing her. And his disciples are kind of getting a little annoyed. She just didn't say, hey, Jesus, can you have mercy on me? Hey. She said it in such a way that it annoyed her, his disciples. Notice what it says here. Verse 23. But he answered her not. That's pretty rude, eh? How many of you have sat there and you've asked a question and you didn't get a response and you thought it was rude? Jesus sitting there. He didn't answer her. And then his disciples come and say, and his disciples came and besought him. They didn't even come say, no, they said, hey, Jesus, like, really, we got to do something with this woman here. Come on. Like, that's what besought means. And they were earnest about it. Come on, we got to do something with this woman. She's causing a disturbance here. She's causing a ruckus here. Come on. This is what they said, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? She's constantly on Jesus' back. You gotta help me here. You gotta help me here. Talk about that persistent widow. Talk about this persistent Gentile here. This persistent widow went and said, avenge me of my son to the judge. You gotta avenge me. This woman is saying, I know I don't deserve it, but you gotta help me here. That's what she said. She's crying unto him. I don't deserve it, but you need to help me. I don't deserve it, but you need to help me. I don't deserve it, but you need to help me. Jesus is listening. He's listening. But Jesus also remembers what he told his disciples in Matthew chapter 10. Don't go into the ways of the Gentiles. So he's conscious of that. But he's listening. Jesus wants to see something. Or I'll put it this way, I think the Holy Ghost wants us to see something. Jesus says to them, verse 24, but he answered and said, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's true. Jesus the Messiah was sent to Israel to help Israel, to redeem Israel. Had Israel all repented when Jesus Christ had come, if they had all listened to Jesus Christ's message, Jesus wouldn't have had to die. But God the Father, knowing before time existed that it was all going to have to take place. Now this is where we kind of get stuck in our theology. Well, wait a minute. So he wouldn't have had to. God knew before time existed that the Jews were going to reject him. That's how big my God is. He understood all of human history better than you and I do. Better than Joe Brubaker does. God understands that. So God, all those prophecies were there to encourage. Even you have prophecies in the Old Testament about the Gentiles. They will seek me who... Oh, I forget now. Sorry, I had this all up here. But the Gentiles are going. Were prophesied. They were going to come to Christ. Those that did not seek me found me. So God, knowing all that, but if the Jews... Theologically, if the Jews had repented when Jesus spoke to them and said, I am the Messiah, the death would have never happened. It wouldn't have. But it did, and I am thankful. But God knew that. So Jesus is sitting there and says, my mission is to the Jews here. That's my mission. I'm here for the Jews. But he's listening. He's listening. Now, this is where the story gets... I don't know if this is the right word. The right word, please understand it. This is where the story gets romantic. And put it that way. This is where the story gets very intimate. Listen to what Jesus, what she says. I'm not... Or what she does, first of all. Then came she and worshipped him. Do you not think she heard what Jesus said? He sat there and said, I didn't come for her. I didn't come for that woman. I came for those Jews out there. And Jesus would have called them hypocrites. Because I came for those hypocrites there. I came for those Pharisees. I came for those Sadducees. I came for those people. I didn't come for this one. And she comes over and worships him. And Mark, it says, fell down on, I think it was, oh, let me just read it there. I don't want to mess it up. Mark chapter 7, 25. It's a very romantic story. She came and fell at his feet. Notice the word worship in Matthew and in Mark is she fell at his feet. She fell at his feet. She just came and just plopped herself down and said, Lord, help. Lord, help. Out of desperation, she worshiped. And I had to think. And I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, I wrestle in my mind. I'll tell you exactly what I'm thinking. Where is the worship of the conservative and liberals today? Where is the worship of conservatives and liberals today? When you think of biblical worship, we can only worship when the mood is right. When our emotions are right. Can you imagine worshiping the Lord, hearing the Lord saying, I didn't come for you.
She throws herself at Jesus and says, Lord, help. That's worship. Sign of faith. It doesn't matter who's there. Faith does not identify with people's skepticism, with people judging you wrong. It doesn't. Faith worships wherever. Do you think she felt love from the Savior there? Listen to what Jesus says. Very next verse. But he answered and said, it's not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. How would you receive that? Most of us would hightail it in a fence and we're out of there. That's what we would do. If we got degraded, he calls her a dog. Come on, you don't need to read between the lines of this one. He called her a dog. Imagine that today. No way. She falls on her face before him and says, Lord, help me. I need your help. I don't deserve your mercy, but I need your help. Why? I have a need. My daughter has been tormented by the devil. I need your help. I cannot fix this problem myself. I need your help. And you're the only one. And she says, Lord. She's putting back that which Jesus is rightly known as Lord. Faith must have its end there with Jesus being Lord. Meaning, he's in control of the situation. He's in control of your life. Jesus is Lord. You don't need to make him Lord. You need to declare him Lord. He's Lord. He's whether you like it or not. It doesn't matter. You can say, well, I need to make Jesus. No, Jesus is Lord. Acknowledge that by the way you live. She was so desperate. She didn't need to say, well, I want to make you Lord. No, she came and said, Lord, help me. And she threw herself at his feet. Faith. But that's radical, right? That's radical. That's too radical. On the street, when we're doing stuff at work, that's too radical to acknowledge Jesus Christ. That's too radical. That's why I say, where is Christian worship today? It's bound up when our emotions are just perfect. That's where Christian worship, on the conservative liberal side, that's where our worship, when that emotion is perfect, and we feel this wonderful easement, that's when we are worshiping the Lord. And hey, don't get me wrong. When everything is up, it's easy to worship the Lord then. It's easy to lift my hands then when everything is just perfect. When everyone in the room is just so huggy and affectionate and receptive of you, then worship is very easy. But now that's worship when someone calls you a dog. I didn't come for you. Now let's worship. When your emotions are shattered.
It's not that easy. But that's when faith rises. That's when faith says, I will still worship the Lord. I still believe in my God. It's easy to display faith here in worship. But out there, in the public world, in the arena that does not worship our God and grades our God, to truly worship, it's a very different story. In the grocery stores that we go to, the clients that we see, the streets that we walk, it's very different to worship because they degrade our God. We don't say much about our God because they degrade our God. I have news for you. Jesus doesn't call you a dog today. Praise the Lord. He doesn't call you a dog today. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. He's talking about, it's not meet. It's not good for me to stop ministering this to the children of Israel and go minister to you. This is the second time he's shutting her down.
The second, that's not the first time. The first time it was like this. Hey, Henry, I don't think we should let Peter play hockey next time he plays hockey. Just let him know that we're not going to let him play hockey next time. And he said, but Corny, I need it. Come on, I really want to improve. But it's not a problem for us to take the ice time away from the others in the Duke play. That's two times I shut him down. By that time, I think he would say, yeah, okay, going home this one. Faith doesn't stop there.
Faith doesn't stop there. If Peter really wants to play, he wouldn't stop there. He would do what this woman says. And she said, verse 27, she said, truth, Lord. Truth, you're right. You're right, I'm a dog. You're absolutely right. It's not profitable for you to take meat, this beautiful meat that you're handing out, and give it to a dog when normal human beings need it. It's not profitable for me to take that from you. It's not profitable for me to expect that from you. It wouldn't be a good idea. And then she says, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. But if you let a little sliver of meat fall, I'll take that. If you let a little crumb from your bread, I'll take that. Just, I'll take whatever you can give me. Peter would say, but Corny, if it's just 2 minutes of ice time, I'll get it. I'll take it. Well, just 2 minutes, that's all I have. I don't have to take as much time as Jake Simons does, but if I get 2 minutes out of it. You let Jake have 45 minutes, and I'll take 2 minutes. That's what this woman is saying. She's saying, I get it, Lord, but if people have, I don't know, maybe your kids don't let crumbs fall down the table. Maybe you're so cleanly and stuff like that. They have these new bibs and everything that comes out. I never liked those, you know, and food falls in there and stuff like that. Little trough protectors or troughs have runoff and stuff like that. But my children, they always were very good at having food fall to the ground and rice and stuff like that that just falls to the ground. Well, she said, I'm okay with that. If you're not going to give me the full steak, I'm willing to take a crumb. Jesus is listening to that. Jesus sits there and is listening to this woman. He pushed her back twice and she kept coming. Talk about the persistent widow. Talk about the persistent Gentile. She's not giving up. She's not giving up. How about you? You have needs in your life? First step, don't try to fix them yourself. Don't try to fix them yourself. Understand, God is trying to bring you to the end of yourself. You have needs? You see the needs? Do what I do. And I ask you to do it. Take a walk. Don't put earbuds in your ears. I did for a long time. I took earbuds, listened to music, listened to the Bible, walked down, took my 45 minute walk, you know. Yeah. I'm walking and praising the Lord and stuff like that, lifting my hands. I just gotta get that cardio in, right? Gotta get my 12,000 steps in, eh, brother? Not 18, 12,000. And one day I got tired of the music. I got tired of the stuff in my ears. I took it out, put my earbuds down, put my phone in here just to keep track of my walking. I had nothing, and I took a walk. And I valued all the needs that God had shown me in the last little while. And I just said, Lord, that mountain is high to climb, and I cannot climb it. I can't do it. I can't. I'm not over the mountain, but I'm finding strength to climb. God wants us to come to a place of this Gentile woman. I can't do it. I don't deserve it. I got myself into this pickle, but I need help out of it. God's not waiting for you to have the attitude, God helps them that help themselves. No, God's waiting for the attitude, I give up. I need help. This woman was at that place. Maybe she was like that woman that came and touched the hem of Jesus' garment and virtue flowed out. She tried for 12 years all different types of doctors and medicines. And she finally says, you know what, I'm just going to touch the hem of his garment that I can have virtue. Maybe this woman felt that way, that she could just come. Maybe with her continually crying out to the Lord, she's going to persuade. But she wasn't going to be refused just by once. Like, you can just almost see, and I can see this, I can see this in my mind, where she comes there and she looks and she sees his disciples, and she sees him, and she comes there, and well, what does she do? But she remembers her need, her daughter, her little girl, her little tiny little girl, or maybe it's a 12-year-old, maybe it's a 16-year-old, I don't know. But she sees her baby is being vexed with the devil and is tormented, and she's like, I'm not turning back now, no way. Maybe she's thinking, my husband wasn't man enough to come here and ask for help. Maybe she's thinking, well, my church didn't help. Well, you know what? I'm going to get it. I'm going to get before the Lord. I'm going to go to that man. And while there's a crowd there, she begins to holler, hey, hey, Jesus, I need your help. Lord, I need your help. And then she sees the disciples looking at each other thinking, well, this is weird. What kind of weirdo has come? What a nutcase has come in here. Maybe we need to look a little more like nutcases, not so civilized. And I can just imagine the disciples looking back and forth at each other, Peter thinking, man, I gotta get this one out of here. Like, what's the big deal? Like, don't we have a civilized conversation here? And, okay, but she sees this, and finally Peter stands up and says, Jesus, like, do something. Get this woman out of here. Like, dude, like, maybe speak some kind words to her, like, thy sins have been forgiven thee, or something. Say something nice. And she keeps at it. She keeps crying. And then Jesus turns to her, turns to his disciples, and says, I didn't come for her. I didn't come for her. Why would I say that? Often when God doesn't say stuff right away, he's trying us. He's trying our faith. He's trying to see if we're going to give up after the first cry. You know what God wants to see? No matter the circumstances, no matter of the situation, no matter who is looking, no matter who's not looking, for you to go to Christ Jesus and fall down at his feet and say, Lord, help me. I cannot do it. And then he'll say, great is thy faith. I can't do it. Help me. He'll say, great is thy faith. This is not a theological message when it comes to laying out exactly what the word faith means. This is a picture the Holy Ghost has given you in the Isle of Faith looks like. What he's done. It's something you and I can apply, we can run with, we can actually do. The test is that barrier that comes. You might say, yeah, I believe Jesus is Lord. But that barrier, what does everyone else think? So let's be like this lady. She didn't care. You have a need? It's not a matter of who hears the need. Why don't you go to Baal? Hey, why don't you go to Baal and ask Baal to help your daughter, you religious heathen idolatress? She didn't care. She went to Christ anyways.
What will you and I do in that time? Go to Christ anyways. That's what we'll do. When your marriage is not going the way you want, when you're having some ripples, some conflicts, it's not perfect. You see your own need. You see your husband's need. You see your wife's need. And you try to change and it hasn't worked up till now. What do? There's only one way you can do that. You see your children. You see your brothers and sisters doing that, which is, you try to exhort them and admonish them. What do? There's only so much we, you and I, can do. We need to bring them before the Lord. God wants to see that humility and the acknowledging that he is Lord over all the earth. We shall leave it there. Do you want to close? What's our time? It is 11:35. Okay. I would encourage you to be honest before the Lord. Just like, if you're constantly finding yourself in struggles,
you have needs in your life, difficulties that come up, the very best thing you can do, don't be honest with me. Be honest with the Lord. Just, I had to do that. I had to get before the Lord. I said, Lord, I can't change this. I cannot change this in my life. I have been this way for so long, I don't know how to do it any different. You're going to have to help me. God didn't zap me. God started working in me. Slowly,